Good morning, everyone. This morning, in our series on the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want to just take a push pause on the series as far as working through the book of Acts, because I realize that on the calendar today, there is something that is significant. And if you are a student of prophecy or you are a student of modern prophecy teachers, today's calendar date really does get the feels going in you, maybe the hair standing up on the back of your neck, or at least yesterday at 6 o'clock when the day started. Today, on the Hebrew calendar, it's Rosh Hashanah. Now, I don't think you observe most of the Jewish feasts, but the Festival of the Trumpets, also called Rosh Hashanah, is an important festival on the Jewish calendar. It's considered the New Year's, the restart, the renewal. I don't know if that's the reason why so many independent Bible scholars who have a secret line from God that look to this calendar date and say, this is the day that Jesus is coming. Now, I know that whenever people start to identify and pinpoint days, you have to think that the Lord smiles and says, nope, you're not going to get that one right. I remember as a young man hearing about the 88 reasons why the Lord was coming back this date. In 1988, it was prophesied and promised, and I went to bed thinking, well, that's it. I won't have to do my homework tomorrow. I won't have to worry about any chores. I'm all done, and the Lord's going to take us out of here. And, well, it didn't happen. And then in 1989, that same fella gave another reason, so he had 89 reasons why the Lord was going to come back on Rosh Hashanah in 1989. And as a young man, hearing people set dates and really raise the expectation. I remember a few years ago, there was a fella out in California that set up billboards all across the country establishing May 25th was going to be the day that Jesus came back. And many people were so moved by the dates that they had seen posted on the billboard that there were people that sold everything they had and were cashing out, ready for the Lord's return. And then the day came and went, and the man admits that he made the date, he just set the date, to force people to deal with the issue of Jesus coming back. And I beg to differ with him, but I think that whenever you set a date and say, Jesus is coming back this day, and it doesn't happen, probably the big takeaway for a lot of people's minds and unbelievers' minds is that, well, he didn't come back, so he must not be coming back. And we look to the calendar, and the calendar is a something that gets us excited. I know we often start over at the beginning of January. You know, those resolutions that we set out in January, and we fall and stumble and say, well, better luck next year, I'll get to it next year. We have those thoughts that we have in January, but do we have them in September? Oh, you know what, today's a day that I'll just finally get around to doing that. That was kind of the thought for some of the things that I was taking care of, things that I had been learning to live with, but the time had come when it just needed to be fixed and taken care of. And so the message that you have this morning is still the message of the Scriptures, and I want to start off with the promise at the table. Before the service began, Brother Clifton passed around the elements. He brought out the cup and the bread, and I'd like to take a moment to observe the Lord's table. Would you do that with me right now as we go ahead and grab those two elements, the little wafers on the bottom of the cup there? I'd like to read to you from that very first time, the very first table, and the promise that Jesus has at the table. Luke 22, verse 14 through 23. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it And he gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, and it, as it was determined, but woe unto him that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should be that do this thing. We see in Luke's gospel the story of the disciples gathering around the table, Jesus making a promise to his disciples over the meal. The elements that would have very big gospel implications for us. It would tell the gospel story in two parts by using a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. Today, we tell that same story. The two promises, the two pieces of the piece that we're looking at this morning are found in the sacrifice that Jesus makes in the little piece of bread that you have today, which represents his body broken for us. I'm going to invite you now just to join me in prayer as we dedicate this time to the Lord. Ask him to prepare our hearts for the message that we're about to receive, the gift of his body broken for us. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come to you right now and we thank you for the promises that you make and the promises that you keep. Lord, we look to the cross, and the cross demonstrates for us your great love, your great holiness, and your great righteousness, your great power, that you took our sins and you removed them. You dealt with them. You took our place, and in our place you stood condemned. And yet because you stood in our place, we can now stand forgiven before your Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice of your body on our behalf. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And when he took the bread and gave thanks, he broke it and said unto them, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him. And now as we take the cup, let's pray once again, thanking him for the promises found in the rich drops of his blood. Jesus, we come once again as we look to the gospel story to know that the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, the purchase of our redemption, was guaranteed through your blood. And it is by your blood that we find hope and redemption and forgiveness and the washing of our sins. And it is in the promise of your blood that we rest today, Lord, that you are who you are, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, that you, as the Son of God, our Lamb, offer us freely the promise of everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the peace that's contained in your blood, the peace that's given through relationship by you, and the everlasting life that your blood promises. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We ask these things in your name. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you in remembrance of him. The little cup, the little piece of bread, tells the story of his body broken for our forgiveness. His blood that guarantees his promise. I don't look to a calendar to find my comfort. Though I know every year we have it come around, we have Easter on our calendar, which we celebrate the resurrection. And I know in December we have a date of his birth and his arrival. But following Jesus isn't a two times a year assurance or two times a year comfort. It's an everyday process. It's a moment by moment relationship with him. It is a reminder that he is here with us now. And I realize that when you and I take these two elements, these two little symbols of Jesus' sacrifice for us, that we make the statement, we share the gospel story of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The forgiveness of sins for the one who turns from their sin towards the Savior and asks him for forgiveness, the Lord delivers as promised. And because you and I place our faith and trust in him, he is here with us right now. And it's not just that he's floating around the room waiting, but that he is here on the inside. The gift of his Holy Spirit that he gives us to be with us is the Holy Spirit that guides us and carries us through some of life's most difficult moments. Oh, he is here right now. And we know that. But I want you to grasp something also. That he is coming again and his return will be to establish his kingdom reign. So what is it? Is Jesus here? He is. He's in here. And there is coming a day from scriptures that we know that he will return and establish his kingdom. We say that he's here spiritually on the inside. And we look to the day when he returns physically to establish his kingdom. The peace that I'm talking about this morning is the peace that we derive from believing in Jesus. When Jesus makes a statement, when Jesus makes a promise, you can keep his words and you can mark his words. You can trust his words and you can take comfort in his words. And the sacrifice that we looked at just a few moments ago through the little piece of bread and the little cup of juice is a reminder of what Jesus did for you and for me. Promise made, promise kept. And as we look to our Savior and we see that he is a promise-keeping God who does not forget his people, it leads us to this one big idea, and then we'll be done. The promise of peace bears peace now. Would you join me in prayer once again as we ask the Lord to continue to bless our study in his word? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come once again and thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come to you repeatedly throughout this service as we sang about you. We sang about coming to the table. We sang about your coming again. And Lord, I know that your coming does mean judgment. And it also means hope for the believer. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would look beyond the promise of the future in the sense of something that we are waiting for, but bank on it with certainty now and today. Oh, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and give us grace and strength moment by moment as we find your peace each and every day in the promises that you make and the promises that you keep. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Today on the calendar, Rosh Hashanah. I mentioned that, and I'd like to look at the Old Testament establishment of this particular feast. It's known as the Feast of the Trumpets, and in Leviticus 23, we find just a few verses that make mention of this feast. Three verses. I'll read them with you. Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." We have here the calendar, the observance established. The Festival of Trumpets, I wonder if the connection that the modern Bible interpreters, or at least the prophecy teachers, the self certified prophecy teachers who tell you with certainty that he's coming during the Feast of Trumpets. Makes sense that we're going to hear a trumpet sound when the angel of the Lord blows that trumpet. The Lord descends, the dead in Christ are raised up. We understand how all of that works. Maybe it's the significance of the trumpet. But the festival, the Feast of the Trumpets, is a 10-day advance on another day in the calendar, which will be just in a few weeks. Well, in a few days, actually, 10 days. And it is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. As we look to the calendar today, I realize that the Jewish New Year is really what is established at the festival of the Feast of Trumpets. It's a starting over. A lot of times you will hear sentiments, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later in the day, about what the meaning of Rosh Hashanah is, but it's a hope and a blessing that you give to someone that their name would be written in the Book of Life. It is connected also with the seventh month, and around the time of the new moon. So you can establish when the festival will be in that seventh month, sometime around that lunar new moon event. Maybe that's where the prophecy teachers take their mark from, because people have been looking to the skies and trying to read the signs in the skies to determine when the Lord is coming and what the Lord is doing. And it seems to be that we get really superstitious around certain astrological events. A new moon, a full moon, a lunar eclipse. Maybe that's where people get the significance from. I think that, though, the mark of what happens in these next 10 days, as Israel is given the invitation to come and make the sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, as they're coming to make that atonement, to find forgiveness, as you start the year over, there's 10 days to make this a sacrifice before the Lord. I think every year, and especially in January, it's something that we get excited about, that prophecy really does have us thinking about the new year ahead of us. And I don't know why it is that artificial, when I say artificial date, it's really a date that we have on a calendar. It's when you change over to January 1, and we connect that with the start of, well, let's think differently about the calendar ahead of us, the year ahead of us. And a lot of times, we think about it with diets. We wait to put off our diet until after the holidays. So let's just start it on January 1. Well, actually, you might have some events around January 1. So let's set the January 2 for the date of starting our new diet. Because all that eating of Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that's behind us, and maybe if you had the ham and the superstition of the black eyed peas, having and the collard greens, having all of that on January 1, then you're clear on January 2 to find just time to start your diet. But in truth, you don't have to wait till then. You can start right here and right now. And maybe New Year is what people get really excited about. So I'm trying to answer the question as to why people look to this point in the calendar. And I know there's people that are far wiser and smarter than me and have a special line on this. But I will call attention to the fact that when the calendar clicked over last night at 6 o'clock, the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, we didn't see the Lord come back, as people tend to anticipate under the festival or the Feast of Trumpets. I know the day's not over, and should the Lord not come back, the message this morning still carries with it the weight and the call of peace. What do we take away from the Lord not returning on Rosh Hashanah, established last night at 6 o'clock? Though we're waiting with anticipation, and he could come back, and he could come back and cut this message short. Some of you say, hallelujah, Lord Jesus, deliver your people. But I want to point out that what this means is that it's one more day that we have not seen his return. And the promise that we have because of that, the promise is that the further we go away from a moment, that moment when Jesus made a promise to his disciples, we tend to have several takeaways. We could live in denial. Well, he said it was going to happen, but it's never going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, and so many people have made so many empty promises, and it hasn't happened, so why in the world would we expect it to happen today? But I do believe in the imminent return of our Lord, and it could come in this next breath that you and I draw. And I do not stand here this morning to deny his return. There are students of the scriptures that hold to something called the preterist view, especially in the referring to the book of Revelation. That word preterist just means pre, beforehand, that the promises, the prophecies of the book of Revelation have already been fulfilled, have already happened. And it all seems to stem from what happened in Jerusalem in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. It is Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 35, specifically verse 34, that students who align themselves with the preterist view find their comfort and find their reasoning for holding the position that they have, that the scriptures have already been fulfilled. Look with me in verse 32. Now the parable of the fig tree, when his branch was yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so the person who tends to lean on scriptures as already having been fulfilled in their promise has these takeaways: that Jesus came back spiritually, and that we see all of the promises in the book of Revelation having been fulfilled in a spiritual sense. There won't be a physical sense. It'll just all be spiritual, and it all was spiritual. And what does that mean? I look to God's promise for the children of Israel, how he has promised. Even in the book of Revelation, we track God's work in Israel among his people. But the takeaway from the person who tends to lean upon the idea that the scriptures and the prophecies have already been fulfilled starts to say, well, you know what? Israel had their chance. Now it's the chance's turn. It's the church's turn. The Lord has moved his promises away from Israel and gives them to the church. We look and we don't see Israel having been restored or the work of God among his people as we see in prophetic scriptures. And it seems to be that God forgets his people and goes after someone else. If we're going to lean upon the preterist view, we see a God who makes a promise but breaks a promise. That he doesn't keep all of his promises. That he changes them mid-course. The other takeaway is a futurist interpretation. That's that we are waiting for the fulfillment. It happens to be my position. That we are looking to the book of Revelation as a series of events that, well, the timetable's told to us in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Oh, the promise of Jesus. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And as I read my scriptures and just take them in the literal sense, I see there's an indication of there are some things that have happened. There are some fulfillments that are coming. The book has not been completed as far as the prophecies fulfilled, though the promises have been made and are told to us. And I take away the literal promise that Jesus is coming again, and Jesus is coming soon, and that the future promises that he has made will be fulfilled, because Jesus makes a promise and keeps a promise. And that means that my hope is certain, not because I look at a calendar and calculate the time, but because I'm resting in the promises of Jesus, who makes promises and keeps promises. So when we consider the further that we get away from an event, get this, the further we go, the closer we get to Jesus' return. So we stand today some 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, and I stand here before you today and say, we are closer at this moment than we've ever been before. Not because the further we move away from something, that the further we get, but rather the further we get from Jesus making that statement, the closer we are. It could happen in a minute. The promise is certain. Now we took the cup and the bread, and we looked this morning at the message of the gospel and the peace for forgiveness that Jesus brings through his body, through his blood, the sacrifice that he made on your behalf and my behalf. And we think about our forgiveness in tenses. The promise applied to yesterday, the promise that we have for today, and the promise that we have for tomorrow. When we're talking about the work of Jesus in our life, we refer to him in these tenses, past, present, and future. And as a follower of Jesus, when we think about our sins being forgiven in the past, we refer to that as justified. He takes our sins and deals justly with them, taking our place. And he removes our guilt because all of our sins have been placed upon him. And we take a lot of comfort about our sins being forgiven in the past. And we take a lot of comfort in thinking about tomorrow, that we will stand before him one day glorified. This old body that we have that aches and has sore spots in it, arthritis in the joints, that we don't get around as good as we used to. We think about that day when we will have that glorified body that we don't have to worry about keeping up, because the Lord is gracious and gives us that glorified body, because he completes the work. I want to focus this morning, though, in the middle part, the sanctification process where Jesus works in your heart and my heart day by day by day. He's forgiven all of our sins in the past. He takes them and he's dealt with them. And yet, have you noticed the struggle in the relationship that we have between our ongoing battle with sin? Our ongoing battle every day to trust Jesus, to take him wholly at his word. Because sometimes we fall back into the old ways of thinking and thinking, you know what, it's just too big. And that the promise that he made is just too long ago. And that Jesus forgot me right now because it just happens. And our faith grows cold in the present. And when our faith grows cold in the present, our hope in the future dries up. So this morning I want to ask you the question, do you trust some of Jesus' promises, or do you trust all of Jesus' promise? And I know we talk a lot about forgiveness because that is the gospel message. That is the message of what Jesus did, and it's not just the one aspect of the gospel message. We understand, and every time we gather, we speak about how Jesus is with us and what he does for us and the steps that we grow as a believer. And I want you to know that when we're talking in church about our hope, it's not limited to our forgiveness alone. That Jesus saved me, but he forgot me, because he doesn't forget. When Jesus makes a promise, Jesus keeps a promise. And I want to look at his words that he shared with his disciples that night, that they took the bread in the upper room and they took the cup in the upper room, and the promise that he makes, that I am not alone. In John chapter 14, we find verses 4 through 13. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither thou go? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus has not left us alone. And the promise that he makes to his disciples is that he's going away. And if that doesn't cause your hope and your peace to dry up, that Jesus, it's good. We're with you right now. And we're starting to see some traction. And it seems to be that the circumstances are changing. And that the people, look what happened at the beginning of the week, Jesus, when you rode into Jerusalem. People were crying out in the streets, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How is it that you can talk about going when you're just getting started? And yet God's plan for his son was that he would go to the cross. And he makes that promise. And he keeps that promise. And I stand here today to say that just because the trumpet sound for the Lord's return did not blow last night when God's people began to blow their trumpets celebrating a new year, Jesus is still at work. His Holy Spirit is present. Jesus told his disciples, I've got to go away so that you can receive my Holy Comforter. My Holy Spirit in you. And the work of the Holy Spirit, which convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is still at work today. He's speaking to this world that's deaf. He's speaking to believers this morning who hear him, who know that in the ups and downs of life, he is here. The longer that we wait, the more we have to trust. So we come to the crux and the crisis of our faith this morning. Just because the Lord didn't come back because some knucklehead said that he was coming back, or maybe he did it. Maybe he's picked another day. Maybe he's picked 10 days from now. The end of September, that's when the Lord's coming back because it didn't happen now. Need to make some wiggle room because these things are kind of fuzzy, as at least I've heard it explained that way. But I don't get excited when someone tells me that the Lord is coming back on a certain date. I know that the Lord is coming back, and I tend to think that the more we try to set a date, that seems to be like we're trying to stop it from happening than to ready our hearts that it is happening. And so the longer that we wait, the more that we trust. And for some people, it is just time to abandon. It's time to run. It's time to say, you know what? I have followed this for far too long, and it didn't happen again. I mean, yes, Lord, you tell us to look up at the skies and see the signs of the times, and we'll know where we're at. And I do believe that we've been living in the last days since Jesus said these words. And I look to a future fulfillment. And I don't say that as I'm kicking the can away. That I'm thinking, well, there's plenty of time. I got plenty of time that I can hang out and just kind of think on these things that's eventually going to happen. And because it just has to happen, like a clock that tells the time if it's not running. You know, a broken clock, two times a day, they tell me, is right. It just happens to be the coincidence that the time on the clock matches the time that it actually is. And I think for some people, their takeaway for prophecy, for the promises of Jesus, is that we've got plenty of time. Let's just wait. There's no rush to get anything done. There's no rush to do anything for Jesus. There's no rush to be his ambassador. We'll just wait. Because it hasn't happened yet, and we've got plenty of time. Or the takeaway that his return is imminent is that right now is the time to be ready. That right now is the time to get excited about His return. Right now is the time to receive the peace that He promises and that He gives us in His Holy Spirit. That you and I do not abandon the faith. Do not turn away because we see something not happening. That we do not wait or become lethargic or apathetic as the church at Laodicea, but that you and I get excited and get motivated because we are living in the last days. When it's the takeaway of abandonment, our peace is lost. I think that's where it leads us. Lord, I've been played, I've been duped. For too many people have told me so many things that didn't come to pass. And prophecy, which gives us that sense of expectation, that roadmap along the way about what God is doing. And I know sometimes believers get so excited about prophecy that they go all in, and yet the explanation that they're received, made by Bible scholars or self-proclaimed Bible scholars, causes them to question and abandon the promises. Peace dries up. If you wait, if you think that there is plenty of time, well, there's just no, we don't have to worry about it. Your peace is broken. Because when Jesus tells us that He's coming, when He makes a promise and He keeps His promise, and when you and I realize that now is the time to act, we carry with us a peace on the inside. Not an incomplete peace, not a failed, lost peace, but the peace of knowing that His Holy Spirit is here moment by moment. And that peace is the gift of His promise. That when Jesus says something, when Jesus makes a promise, Jesus keeps a promise. And I don't have to worry about whether it's going to happen or not. I've got the peace and I've got the certainty that it will happen. Because my confidence is in the One who made the promise. Peace is the gift of the promise. The Holy Spirit is God's gift, Jesus' gift to you and to me. And I said all of that to say this. When the calendar clicks around, and you and I anticipate some days more than others, please know that Jesus is still at work. His Holy Spirit is still at work, and He is not done. Our big idea this morning was this: the promise of peace bears peace now. One of the wonderful parts of following Jesus, being committed to Him, is the peace that He gives right now. It's not that, well, if you just hang in there and you just keep working at it, it will eventually pay off. I think that's a Ponzi scheme. And I think a lot of times people take that as the takeaway from prophecy. It's something that we can say with certainty. I remember as a young man hearing Bible teachers stand up and talk about how the end times were going to play out and what it was going to look like, and using references to what was going on in the world right then in that moment. And yet, the prophecies and the promises didn't fulfill the way I was told. And it caused me to question, Lord, I trust that man, and he got it wrong. And the Lord reminds me, trust my son. Trust Jesus, my child. So we look to the promise of peace that brings us to this place of peace now. And we have a three-step program that we've been looking at throughout this series. Ask ourselves, am I following my own will? Lord, is my peace and my hope and my trust in You? Or is it somewhere else? Because if I'm not following the Spirit's leading, then I need to do something about that. Lord, I surrender to You right here and right now. And Lord, I pray that the calendar wouldn't be something that I run away from or that I ignore, but I realize that the moments are fleeting and the days are passing, and that Your promise coming is sure. So Lord, may that motivate me to surrender to You, to serve You, to stand for You, to shine for You. May this be our prayer. Jesus, direct my hope away from the calendar and to the certainty of your word.